before we say the creed normally at our church, we do a little thing every week. Not everybody understands why we would read a 1,700-year-old creed to start our church. What relevance does that have for us? And so every week we try to make it relevant by doing a greeting. It's a little tradition we have. We say, before I bring the creed to you, the creed that binds us together over 1,700 years, that binds us together across state lines against nations. People are gathering all over the world today. We are one body of Christ all over the world. And before we do, I'd like to bring you greetings from, and I'll say from Brother Kevin Swanson's church, from Reformation, from Todd Strasser and his family. And I will do this greeting. I'll say, I talked to them this week, and what they told me was going on in their church this week was so encouraging. That's what I normally do. So today, if you don't mind, I'd like to bring you greetings from Foundation Church, a church that is certainly built upon the foundation that is Christ Jesus, and who loves the people here at Reformation Church and knows that we are members one of another, that we love each other, that it is their excitement to know that I am here today with you. They're missing me at home, but in about an hour which is when my church will be done, they will start sending me text messages. They'll say, what's going on? What's going on out there in Colorado? Let me tell you what God was doing at our church and what's going on out there. Is God moving? And the text messages will start coming in on my phone. If you want to have fun, just take my phone away from me. You'll see. Somebody came to church today and they haven't been in a while and the word went forth and oh, Pastor Mark, just tell us what's going on out there. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we're not just a part of the Elks Lodge, the Sierra Club, right? But we are a part of the church of the living God. Right? A living habitation of God made with the lively stones that he has knit together in love. And so today I bring you greetings from some living stones all the way out in Ohio. And when I'm done with the greeting, in case you ever guys want to do this, I say, and if you were at Foundation Church today and you asked them what they believe, you know what they would say? And then I ask the church, what do you believe? And then we read the creed. So it's kind of neat. You guys like that? Yeah, and what it does is I get a report from California. I give them reports from Burma. I give them reports from Russia. I give them reports from the things that are going on, and it helps us to remember who we are. Amen? Well, it has been certainly a great privilege for me to be here with all of you. There are several men and young men that I met who I pray that I know for the rest of my life. We talked about spending and being spent, and we've definitely done that. Between sessions, after sessions, up till 1 o'clock in the morning, singing, and my only heartache, which I had, is that my family was not here to stand around that piano and sing till late in the middle of the night, and so I'm going to try to bring a little bit of that back home to my family. So thank you so much for the great welcome that you've given us this week and for the welcome that we have here today. I'm going to preach a message for you today from the text from John 17, but before I do that, I would like to talk to you a little bit about, you know, God talks to his servants, and I've been praying for you, and I've been wondering what it is that God might say to you, because there's this longing in me, Kevin, to be clever. And so many of you like me, it's hard. It's like, I want you to like me. Like, I was just made this way. I'm tempted. Like, I think, I want them to go away. Oh, I just love that Pastor Mark. I hugged him and he smelled so good. That smile on his face. Look at that beard. Wow. What a. I think I saw his mustache curl on the edges. He preached and it was like, I thought the pulpit was going to splinter because he got... I want that. There's something in me. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. But more than that, what I really want for you today is I want you to hear God speak to you, because that's what we're here for. Amen? And so God usually speaks to me a long time in advance, but apparently I've been hearing a lot from God for a lot of people all week, and I've been waiting for God to speak to me, for you. And I had some notes and I had a message, and but God had not lit the fire in me until I was listening to my good brother Daniel this morning talk to the brothers and the sisters over there. I don't know exactly where we were. We were driving around in the snow following these vehicles that were swirling off the road. It was... But you know the Spirit is with someone when they're speaking and the Spirit is speaking to you. And what God was talking to me about, brother, you don't even know. So thank you. That's the ministry of the Spirit. That's what it's about. It's not about, you know, all that other stuff. It's what God does. God was speaking to me. Early this morning, an internet news site released a story with the headline, Paradise is Lost. In the darkness of the early morning hours of this week, Thursday, a fire began to burn in the forests of this California town called Paradise. I didn't know about it. We've been very busy, and I didn't really even know about it until God really began to speak to me, and I opened up my phone and I read this story while you were speaking, because God was quickening to my heart how this will apply to you. While they were sleeping, the fire was burning and they didn't know it, and they were in their beds, and it says that the fire that began to rage would burn 100,000 acres. In this town, I thought, when I heard about it at first, I thought it was a little tiny town, but this is a town of 52,000 people. And as the fire began to burn, the flames went higher and higher, and they said the flames were over 100 feet tall, and that the embers from the surrounding trees began to rain down on the roofs of the people in Paradise. They said in a matter of minutes, the fire began to rage, and maybe some of you have read the news, but did you know that the entire city is gone? Every house, every store, everything is gone. The firemen are not allowing anyone into the city, and they're saying, stay away, you can't go, because they're finding people in their cars and in their houses and in various stages of trying to escape. And many did not. So far this morning, they had found 24 dead people, but they said it could be much, much more. Brother Kevin, 52,000 people ran for their lives out of their homes a few days ago. Did you even realize this? It was amazing to me. I read the story, and it said this person that survived, they said, I was barely able to make it out with what how God made me. He was trying to be nice. He had no clothes on. He ran. And there was a picture. There's a picture when God burns a city called Paradise. There's a picture, folks. And this is what God began to quicken on my heart. Brother Todd was reading for us from Genesis chapter 11. And everyone knows the story of the Tower of Babel. And you said Babel, but I'm an old-fashioned guy, and I say Babel. You're probably right. But everyone knows the story, and somewhere tucked down in there in that story, there's a little word that says, and they built a city and a tower. And most people talk about the Tower of Babel, but they don't talk about the city of Babel. But there was a city with that tower, and that's what men do. Men build their own things. Men build things they think are going to last. But I was amazed too to see where Genesis 11 takes us. I was actually feeling for you, Brother Todd, as you were reading, because I just sent out the Genesis 11, and sometimes I do this to the men of our church, and they're reading about Arphaxad, and I'm sure that's how you pronounce that exactly right in the Hebrew. However, and this guy and that guy, and I'm thinking, oh, maybe I should have limited my text. I'm having him read all of the genealogies. I mean, but as I got to the end that I saw where it was going, my heart began to soar just a little bit. Because those names weren't just listed after the city of Babel was being abandoned and the tower that man had built was being abandoned. As you go down to the bottom of Genesis 11, there's a man that we're being introduced to called Abraham. A man who was looking for a what? A city. Is it all right if I scream a little bit? I mean, come on. We sang the song, "The Vault of Heaven Resound." I almost took off running. I'm just telling you right now. I'm so thankful that you did not have me come up to preach after that song. When that song got over and then we sang, "Oh, sing a new song to the Lord," I'm like, oh, I hope they don't tell me it's time to come. I got to settle me now. When we get to the bottom of Genesis 11, it's Abraham who's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And what you see in Genesis 11 is the contrast between what man builds, what man calls his paradise, the man-made paradise that's going to burn, to a city that will not burn, that cannot burn. Amen? We should be fleeing today from the city of the man-made paradise that we've made. The idyllic community there in California, they said, was a kind of place that everybody wanted to be in, that it was beautiful, that it was quaint, that it was sought after. But today, it is burned to the ground like the wood, hay, and stubble that our own cities are built from. Let it burn, God. Let it burn. Amen? Let it burn. Let me read my text for you from John chapter 17. John 17, 20. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and they will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Today we're looking at a beautiful prayer of Jesus. Isn't it filled with wonder and hope? Tender love for these men. How can these things be though, O Lord? How can you take us, weak men, disjointed, distorted by sin, and make us one? How could we who can hardly keep our homes together build a city? How could we do it? How could it be done, Brother Tom? We can't do it. It is too wonderful to me to comprehend. We know that this prayer occurred right after the Lord's Supper, the last supper he spent with his men. Our good friend John the Beloved records those precious moments Jesus shared in his final hours with those the Father had trusted him with. We know how Jesus got up from the table of love and communion, and he washed the feet of his men in training. We know that in doing this, he taught them how they were to go and lead those that he would give them after their graduation. School was going to be out sooner than they had thought, sooner than they expected. They probably figured there was a few more semesters, Daniel, a few more degrees that they had to learn, not knowing that school was about to be out. Christ would be taken from them. He taught them that they were going to lead the church by serving one another in this new kingdom, this new heavenly Jerusalem. They would not lead like the Gentiles, lording over those under them. They would lead as servants. I often like to call it feet first leadership. They were going to be servants first, and they were going to lead with love and humility. Love and humility bring unity like nothing else. Where there is division and where there is strife, when pride rears its ugly head, there are fractures that go everywhere. But when contention raises its head and humility greets it, contention fades. The world was going to hate them like they hated Jesus without cause, but as much as they were going to be hated, they were going to be an example of love. And the amazing thing, it was going to be how they loved each other. God had chosen them for this work. They were the workmanship that God had ordained to this work before they were even born. You see, God doesn't just save us from hell. He saves us to work. He saves us for a purpose. He gives us a job to do. And in this case, they were the brick masons. They were the stone masons who were going to build the holy habitation of God. They were God's master builders. Jesus prayed that his works would glorify the Father and that his disciples' works would do the same. He prayed that his Father would keep this band of men from evil and the evil one, and that he would make them holy in all manner of their lives, that he would sanctify them. And in doing so, he prayed that God would make these 11 and the others that would be added to their number. He prayed that the Father would make them one. Not just one as in kind of unified, but one as in like the unity that's in heaven. Like the one that I have with the Father, as he prayed. Like the one we have, Lord. The one we have, Father, in heaven. I want them to be one like that. You might say, what a lofty goal. You know what I think, Brother Kevin? I think that Jesus, when he prayed, he has his prayers answered. Some of you might say, well, I pray for this and I'm not sure if I'm going to get it. Well, I can tell you right now, when Jesus prayed for it, you think Jesus got everything he prayed for, Brother Mark? You can bet he did. And so when you read this prayer of unity, you know what you know? It's coming. Jesus' prayers get answered. He prayed for unity, and trust me, it's coming. May it be our prayer today as we call on the Father to make us holy, to keep us from evil, to glorify him. And we're going to see today that love is the first thing. Everybody say, love is the first thing. Love is the first thing. God grows in us. And that, as our individuality is crushed like the grapes after the harvest, this unity will flow from us as our lives get lost in him. It is a supernatural unity. And it's how we're going to build the city that won't burn. How many of you want to build a city that won't burn, can't burn? I do. I'm tired of building things that'll burn. I remember early on building my church and working and doing all of these things. And God had to remind me, Mark, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He began to tell me that as a master builder, I needed to be careful. I needed to be wise how I built, because if I built with wood and I built with hay and I built with stubble, don't you know it that some night a fire's going to ignite and everything that you've done, all the work, all the effort is going to be lost. I don't want to waste my time. I'm tired of building what's going to burn. But how in the world can we build what won't burn? In the unity of the Spirit, God uses us to heal the world. He uses us to disciple the nations. This is no easy task we've been given, but he's given us what we need to do it. We want a program. We want, as your pastor was saying, we want a conference. We want someone to tell us how to do it. We want someone to show up and set it out and lay it out. And God says, what I've got for you, it'd be a very short conference. We want the long way. We want the difficult way. We want the way that is so hard that we actually don't have to do it. That's for important people, for wise people, for spiritual people. But what God asks of you is so easy that we just don't even do it. So many times I try to help somebody with a problem and I tell them what to do and they're like, oh yeah, 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 I understand that. But what do I do? Do what I just said. Our enemies would like to keep us divided, and this is their main work. They can't stop us. Do you know this? Do you know why they divide us? Because we have supernatural powers from God. That's why. He would rather we sat around and looked at each other and fought with each other and disagreed with each other, because as long as we're doing that, we're not doing what God would have us to do. And so all they can do is do like Sanballat did, right? Hey, you know, I'd really like to talk. I mean, I know you're busy, but could you take a little break from this wall building thing? And right? Remember that? Sanballat's like, if you can talk to me while I'm working, come on. Right? That's the way we need to be. I'm working. I'm building. We can talk if you want to talk, but walls don't get built by talking. Divided nations keep us apart. Divided denominations keep us apart. Divided congregations keep us apart. Family to family, individuals. The devil is at his work to just... I'm doing my Kevin Swanson. Do you see it? He's been doing his best Mark Robinette. Say love with me, brothers. Everybody say it, love, right? And I've been up here going... The devil wants to fracture us. He wants to keep us apart from each other, because as a unit, we wield unthinkable power, supernatural power. I mean, it's one thing to be a good construction worker. It's one thing to be able to build something, but to be able to build something that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be burnt. I thought it was amazing when I learned about this paint. You could paint your house one time and never paint it again. That was great. What if you came on the market, Brother Erber, with a product that said, I'm going to build a house that will never need to be fixed. It'll never need to be repaired. It'll never need to be built again. And if a hurricane, and if a flood, and if an earthquake, and if all the powers of hell, if a nuclear disaster comes, just let you know, you won't have to rebuild it. You can't tear it down. Think that house would sell? Reminds me of that house down in Florida when the hurricane hit. The whole town got taken away. One house standing there. You should have seen, it's a great illustration. Some guy said, we looked up how fast hurricanes go, the fastest it's ever been, and we doubled it. And then we decided to build our house to withstand 500 mile an hour winds. So the reporter goes, was that more expensive? He said, yeah, it was. He goes, but my house is still here. He goes, I don't have to build another one now. He said, yeah, it cost me about 20% extra to build it like this. But then when a hurricane comes with 500 mile an hour winds, I'm good. Look it up. I love that story. Just happened a month or two ago. You know how difficult it is at the most basic level in your homes that it is to have unity, right? Come on. Pastor Mark, I'm just a guy. No. The devil doesn't want you having unity in your house. That's where he comes. He comes slinking in, slithering in like the serpent in the garden. Come over here. He accuses each other. You know? He probably talks to Brother Kevin's kids and says, you know, your dad, he's a preacher. He cares about all these men. Didn't care about you. So what he said, and you know what? You know what he needs to say? You're a liar. Mostly he accuses you to you, right? But how can God do this? How can God supernaturally give us unity? This unity is nothing short of miraculous. But aren't you glad we serve a miracle-working God? Amen. If you look back at John 15, he taught them how it all worked. I'm going to teach you the not-so-secret secret of the kingdom. I used to think it was funny. We're going to teach you tonight about the seven secrets of the kingdom. I only think there's one, and it's not a secret at all. The church in God's vineyard and the first fruit of these vines is love. You guys remember this from John 15? Abide in me, right? Love comes before all other things. In this vineyard, there will grow all manner of the fruit of the Spirit. There will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? But what's right at the beginning of the list? God is making us into love vines. I knew you would. Kind of like triology, isn't it? I preached a two-part series about this back in my home called Love Vines and Hate Weeds. And then I followed it up with another one, and I've kind of put a little bit of these things together for you. How many of you in this building want to be love vines? I love the sound of that. I think I want to put that on my house. That, you need that on your sign out there, right? You were talking about new name, right? One digital changes every week, so they don't know. Just put love vines. It seems to me that the scripture teaches us that love is kind of the gateway fruit of the Spirit. You know, you've heard about the gateway bad things, right? How about the gateway good? Do you understand what I'm saying? Without love, all other fruit is out of context. First love and then, right? Every other fruit, right? Remember how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 13? Now abideth. Everybody say, now abideth. You know, now abideth. When I think of abide, like, what's left over there in paradise? There's nothing abiding. It's gone, right? He's talking here about things that aren't going to always be around. There's things that might not be around. There's things that might fail. There's things that aren't going to work. But let me tell you, there's something supernatural that abides. When everything else doesn't abide, when everything else fails, let me tell you what isn't going to fail, right? Love abides. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is love. Love's the greatest, the primary fruit of the Spirit. As Paul poetically prophesied about the splendid fruit that issues forth from the new creation, he explained many of the other things that are glorious indeed. Other fruits and gifts are, without love, meaningless. It seems to me, I've been studying the Word of God. I memorized this chapter a really long time ago in 1 Corinthians 13, but I really didn't see this. So this was new for me. Maybe you guys have been learning it from triology for years. I don't know. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, you know what you'll see? You'll see all of the gifts of the Spirit and all of the fruit of the Spirit. He lists them all. It's amazing to me that he contrasts love with the gifts. Like, I can understand love with hate, love with difficulty, love with contention, love with sin, like, you're right. But no, he contrasts love with all of these wonderful things that we want, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels without having love, it makes a man nothing more than bad music. And I'm not trying to create my own translation, but that's what it says. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I mean, could you imagine this? He's saying, if I have the gift that I can speak with the language of the angelic host, that's just bad music, buddy. Like, really? I mean, come on. I can speak with the language of anyone that I don't know, and I can speak in heavenly language, but I'm bad music. What's he doing? You see this contrast that's going on? Hey, tongues is great. Tongues is fantastic. It's like, what did Jesus say? Love your mom and dad. Honor your father and mother. But when it comes to loving me, you need to hate your mom and dad. Your love for your mom and dad should almost look like hate compared to your love for me. And what he's saying is, your love for these great gifts, these good things that you're seeing right here, they're fine and they're dandy in their place, in their context, if they flow from love. But without love, they're just bad music. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. We love it when we get around people and they tell us some interesting new thing that we haven't heard of, this clever thing, and we go, wow, this is really cool. We love it when they speak prophetically into our lives, like they have, you know, listening devices in our houses and they know what's going on. We go, wow. We come and talk to people that understand how to interpret revelation, and we, whoa, look at these people. Not most of us are too impressed with the fake faith preachers, but there are people who have real faith. And he said, even if you knew someone that had faith that could move a mountain. I mean, guys, these are all incredible. But he's, what does he say at the end? Yeah, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. I mean, we will look up to men who have all of these things who don't have love, and we still look up to them. We should not. Just because someone's smarter than you, just because someone has a better angle, just because someone's clever, just because even somebody is gifted doesn't mean anything if they don't have love. Tongues, prophecy, understanding, and faith are wonderful, but without love, you're a nobody. Everybody say, without love, you're a nobody. I'm thankful Brother Phil Kaiser has love. I love to hear his teaching. He just finished his series on the book of Revelation. But I can tell you right now, as clever as it is, if he wasn't a loving man, it's not a tape series I want to be listening to. The reason I want to listen to it is because Phil loves me. When I call Phil, you know what he does? He answers the phone. When I ask him a question, he writes like an essay. He leads me. He's kind. I go, man, how do you do all that stuff? I can't believe. He goes, oh, when you call, I'm always going to answer the phone. I'm like, he loves me. How do you, when trouble comes in my life, how do you think it's going to be between me and Phil? He's going to come and bring it, and I'm going to go, you think you're smarter than me? I'm going to go, you love me, brother. Thank you for bringing it. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. The gift of giving, extreme giving, even martyrdom are tremendous. And as tremendous as they are, without love, they are of no value. No value? A man is burnt at the stake for not recanting his faith, and it's of no value? If that did not flow from love. Let's say he's just a stubborn guy. I've read about some stubborn people that get burned at the stake, or some stupid people. Wow, they were burned. Okay. But buddy, when they do it from the power, the supernatural power of love, when they do it because they love their God, because they'd rather see their hand burned off like Thomas Cranmer before they would ever hold it with a pen and write that they did not believe that we were saved by faith through grace. Oh God, burn my hand off, oh God. My love for you is so great. Let it burn. Let it burn. Let it burn. All of my strength, let it burn. Paul's not saying that these wonderful gifts and fruits of the Spirit are not incredible and beautiful. He's saying that without love first, everybody say love first. Love. Say love foremost. They are nothing. They profit nothing. They're pointless. Charity suffers long. And then he starts going on the fruit of the Spirit. Charity suffers long, right? Everybody say long suffering. See how he's taking the gifts and the fruit and he's contrasting them. You can be long suffering, but just real patient and tough. But to be long-suffering out of love is a different kind of a thing. Charity suffers long. You see, charity is the essence of long-suffering. That's what long-suffering is. It's love. It's kind. The gift, the fruit of the Spirit of kindness, of gentleness, it's the essence of love. When you love somebody, you'll be kind to them. Your pastor made me an egg this morning. These two eggs, two really good ones. These ladies cook night and day for all these days, fed us all hours of the night. My wife, when she sees me, there's going to be trouble. Now, I'm saying that out of love. I don't want you to think, you know, the man of God had to cook an egg for his brother. I was just trying to say I was feeling love, okay? These women of God slaved, absolutely slaved. But the men of God, we were fellowshipping, a little bonding this morning. Made me a couple eggs. I'm telling you right now, you may not think that's big. I'm telling you right now, that's a daisy cutter on a parachute coming in. The devil, he can't get in here. When Kevin loves me and I love Kevin, the devil comes and he comes and I'm just like, shut up, devil. All he is a man just like me. He's a sinner like me. He can step on my toes. He can burn my egg. He can ignore me. He can forget about me. He loves me. I love him. Ha, ha, ha. The flames, come on, flames. You're not going to burn what's here. Charity suffers long, is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Right? Gift of humility. Where does it flow from? Love. Flows from love. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Has temperance, right? Where does the temperance come from? Comes from love. I want to put the hammer down. Boom. I want to be in great excess, but boom. Oh, I love God. I love others. Gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, long-suffering, self-control. They're great things, but without love, they are of no great value at all. Love is the primary thing, the first fruit that we should desire above all things. It keeps going on. Joy. Rejoiceth not. Can you see this? Isn't this amazing? I never noticed this. All the fruit, all the gifts, they're just right in here. And they're contrasted that they must come from love. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in the truth. Bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Talking about the gift of faith right here, right? Endures all things, right? Can you see it? Even hope, joy, and godly courage. He goes on to say that all other gifts and fruit will fail and spoil, but not love. It abides. It brings out about other things in it in this context. All the law is fulfilled. How? By doing what? Loving your neighbor as your. And so it is that all the fruit and the gifts that we've been given have their source in love, supernatural love. Jesus wants us first and foremost to be love vines. I just like saying it, Todd. Love vines. I want to grow me some love vines over there at Foundation Church. After that, bring on the joy, right? Because love rejoiceth in the truth, right? Bring on the joy. Bring on the peace. Bring on the long-suffering and goodness, faith, with meekness, temperance. Bring all the gifts of the Spirit, all of them, but not without love. We are to be love vines. And I'm not going all Joel Osteen on you. Don't worry about it. I'm not talking about squishy, pretend, come on and just love Jesus. We're not doing that. That's not what I'm talking about. So how do we get it? How do we get this supernatural fruit? See, you don't learn it. You can't practice it. You can't go buy it. You can't earn it. Where does it come from? How do you get it? You ready for the not so secret of the kingdom? It's really hard. It's going to be difficult. You're not going to be able to build a conference around this theme. Maybe you can. Well, Brother Kevin probably could. Abide in me. It doesn't come from human effort. It doesn't come by the plan or formula. It grows as we draw sap from God himself, as we are watered in his presence, like the dew of Hermon. John 15:1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Right? Here at church. The whole body of Christ is a vineyard, each member a plant in the vineyard. God is the gardener and the husband. Every branch in me that bears not good fruit, he takes out of the way. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is at work in the vineyard, stewarding it, caring for it, pruning it, cutting it back. See, we want to do all that stuff. We were talking about this in the car. So glad to get to be a little alone with you in the car driving there on the road. What do men of God talk about? We talk about you, is what we talk about. We talk about serving you and loving you and bringing you good things. That's what we do because God's given us supernatural love for you. He said, well, you know, what do we do? What do we do? We try to do it. And God says, no, don't do it. Don't work on it. Don't plan for it. Don't make it happen. Just focus on me. He's the sunshine, and we are these plants. I don't have to give you a science lesson. You don't go out and tell plants how to bear fruit. It's silent. The light comes down. It turns into the sugars through the, you know, photosynthesis. It's fantastic stuff. God says, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to be like the sun, and I'm going to shine on you, and you're going to reach your little leaves out, and you're just going to soak me in. The end of the conference is over. Just want you to go outside today, people of God, and hold out your hands and lift them up to the Lord. I've loved being in your home, brother. We've sang so many songs and read so many psalms. I think that's why I was having a hard time. I'm like, what else is there to talk about? We've already talked about everything. What else is there to share? It's already been shared. It's already been said. We've gone to every psalm. I think we covered all the psalms, all 150 of them just yesterday. God is at work in the vineyard, stewarding it, caring for it, pruning it. Where dead branches are taking space, he removes them. Everybody say, he removes them. He cuts them away. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. I've used this before when I used to preach sermons. This was a good one. Now you are clean. It was almost like the declaration of absolution. That's not what it's talking about. It was a great quotation, but it was totally out of context. Now you are clean, right? You know what Jesus said? You're pruned. Your dead branches have been cut. They didn't know what was about to happen. See, the fire was about to just rip through their little minds and their lives and everything that wasn't built out of eternal things was getting ready to burn. The fire was about to come on the disciples. Now you are clean. It might seem like it doesn't go with what Jesus is saying, but the meaning is easy to lose in the translations. He was saying that their vines were pruned through his words. They were clean of the dead and the pruned and fruitless vines by hearing the word of God. When we hear the word of God as vines in God's vineyard, God's words bring about constant change and improvement. Real simple message, guys. Abide in him. Love him. Hear his voice. The life of the believer is one of constant change and constant improvement, but this is not done through our effort. This is done by the work of God himself. He is the gardener who knows what we need to be fruitful. A theological term for this work is called sanctification. God is taking us as we are and making us better, making us healthier, and in the end, making us fruitful. I mean, isn't that the whole point of a garden? The fruit's the whole point. That's what gardeners are working for. I love straight rows. How many love straight rows? I hate weeds. How many hate weeds? I like everything in its place, but as good as all these things are, there is no point to a garden if it is not fruitful. In my notes right here, it says, short poem by me. I'm getting ready to, I wrote a poem for y'all. You want to hear it? This has been happening to me. Were you in there when I gave the poem to the guys? I wrote a pretty good poem for them. Be a warrior, wield the sword. Be a warrior, preach the word. It's pretty good. You could probably sell that online. Though all my tools are sharpened, and though every weed has bowed, though I walk day after day through row after row, making sure it is properly plowed. Though I walk day after day, row after row, making sure all is properly plowed, though my garden gloves are right where I left them and admirers show up by the crowd. If my garden, I find no fruit, I'd be a fool to find myself proud. If there's no fruit, the whole enterprise is pointless. Jesus continues his lesson in verse 4. Abide in me. Everybody say, abide in him. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You know, I think we really get stressed out trying to be good dads and good husbands and good church members and good pastors. Maybe if I just tell you what God is dealing with me about, maybe it'll help you. God's not looking for me to get another degree. He's not looking for me to take a course in Hebrew. It's really not. That'd be great. says, you know, if you really want to love your church people, you know what you should do? You should get on your knees and you should talk to me and spend time with me and commune with me and abide in me. You know, maybe the more you didn't see some of us, maybe the better we would do. They did a little survey about counseling, and counseling, it says that, I don't remember the exact numbers of this survey, but it was pretty funny to me, that it was like 70% of counseling doesn't work, but if there's no counseling, it works 50% of the time. Sometimes I think we play a more important role in some of the work we do. Now, I believe in getting involved. I talk to the guys about getting personal, about getting involved in people's lives, about loving. But what I'm telling you is you sort of have to get involved and do it in such a way that you really don't see yourself as the gardener, because you're just not. I find that I make a better helper in God's garden when I am just loving God and not worrying about what people think about me, and not really worrying about how good my sermons are going to be or how impressed people are going to be or how, you know, rigid my schedule is going to look like. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I mean, we got to be reminded. Isn't this crazy? Did you know, Todd, you cannot bear fruit by yourself? Jesus says these simple things, and they're like, yeah, but could you teach us how to do this, you know? Lord, could you help us with this? With these words, we see a pattern we need to be most mindful of. We are helpless as a garden. We did not plant ourselves. We do not care for ourselves. Here in verse 4, the very fruit that comes from us does not have its source in us. The sap of life that brings life and the fruit does not spring up from us. It comes from Christ within us. He is our life. In him was light, and the life was the light of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would call upon his name. Oh, that men would draw their strength from him. Oh, that men would maybe talk less to other men and talk more to God. Oh, that men would seek a life of spiritual refreshment from God instead of feeling like we have to be so active making things happen ourselves. I'm a busy guy. I do lots of stuff. I'm not against it, what I'm saying. Do you understand the contrast here? Our own life, our constant improvement, our fruit, all have their source in God. And if it's in human effort and wisdom, it's not going to work. But the problem is, we don't believe this. We think that if we're hardworking or that others are, that we will bear fruit. We think that if we're clever, we'll weed ourselves. We think that if we're persistent, we'll outsmart the bugs. And Jesus says, no, you won't. Here's what you do. Forget about it. Come and see me. Love me. I got supernatural sap. I got nourishment. I'm going to make things happen. Things are going to come out of you. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even understand. You can't even write it down and sell it. You don't even know what's going on. Oh God, let it come out of us like fruit. We have a thing at our church, like, God forbid we would take everyone to the store and have them buy apples and bring them to back home and tie them on strings on their trees and then brag that they have apple trees. Look at my trees. The Father weeds, he prunes, he deals with the bugs, the life of Jesus. That's what produces fruit. And yet we spend so much effort and time and emotion on what we cannot do. This should frustrate us to the point of desperation. How many of you are frustrated parenting right now? How many of you are frustrated trying to fix your wife? Fix your husband. Don't move, but men. Just stay solid as a rock. Not me. How many of you see a broken world and you see lost people and you're undone by it and you go, Jesus says, let me tell you how this works. Abide in me. I don't understand that. I was telling your pastor how we'd pray and We don't have 24/7 to go out and whatever. And we just say, Lord, if there's anybody that's hungry for your word, I'd just like to meet them. And it's 10 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon. I said, oh, that's not really a good time. I mean, most people are at work. See, this is where we go. Mm-hmm. Well, see, this is not a good time. Let's pick the optimum time. Most people are home after 5 o'clock. They're often home on weekends. In this neighborhood, oftentimes they go to football games because, like, I want to reach the lost. My heart aches for them. All right, let's go. You're feeling it right now. Let's go. It's Tuesday. It's 10 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday. Where are we going to go? I don't know. What are we going to say when we get there? I don't know. This is very confusing, but it's true. This is how I've seen God work. I was telling him this happened one day to us, and we go, we gather at our little church, was in a little house, and we walk out, and we knock on a couple doors, just right near the church, knock on the door. The guy opens the door, he's on a phone. You know those old phones that used to connect to things, you know? Yeah. What do you boys need? I said, well, you know that little church right around the corner? I said, we're from that, and we were just, and he goes, stop. He goes, you will not believe what is happening right now at my house. He's telling the guy on the phone. He's like, you know how we just prayed on the phone that God would lead me to a church? He goes, he led the church to me. I gotta go. He hangs up the phone. How hard do you think that Bible study went? We're here to tell you God's word. Really? What did he say? Because I was just praying on the phone for this, and now you showed up at my door. Now, that doesn't happen on accident. Amen? That happens in the work of the Spirit. We'd be like, all right, let's map out the town. Let's get all the blocks. Let's make sure we don't miss any. The law of averages says if we talk to 500 people, that 1.4.3.1.5.6 of those will respond to the gospel in a favorable manner. I know those are small numbers, but you know. As I get older, I come to understand that God's word is better. It's been a long time coming for me. I think I am starting to understand what it means to abide in God. To abide in him is to be totally God-focused, God-immersed, living our lives before the face of God. Behold your God. I love it. Behold your God. All right, here's what I want you plants to do. Behold your God. You see, that's what you are, your plants. That's how you grow. That's where you get your nourishment from. It doesn't mean we don't need to be kingdom-minded. I'm not saying that we need to stop being, you know, try to stop being self-focused or become other-focused. These things will happen in us. They will be the fruit of what Jesus is talking about. It's not what it means. That's when he says abide in me, he's not saying make this, just love me, just spend time with me, just call on me, just soak up the sunshine of my goodness. To abide in God, to live in God, means to live our life drawing all we need from him, to seek only to please him. He sees what no man sees. He sees our heart. He offers us grace no one could offer. His loving kindness has no bounds. Abide in him. Commune with him. When we suffer because of what we think others are thinking of us, we're not abiding in him. Maybe you don't have this, but as I was telling you earlier, I do. I want people to know how I really love them, and I want people to like me, and I want people to know that my motives are good. God chides me with Paul's words from Galatians chapter 1, if I seek to please men, then I'm not the servant of Christ. Don't you want to please him? When we long for and work for the approval of others, we want others to be pleased with us or like us. We abide alone. That's why many people become obsessed with their own body image, or men compete with one another. The life of comparing yourselves among yourselves is a very lonely, painful life devoid of love. Love grows in us when we abide in him. Love grows when we look into God's word. When he prunes us, he takes out the dead and fruitless parts of our lives. When the life of Christ, the sap of our whole existence, runs free, love grows. This is how we become love vines. I've suffered many days of my life feeling like I didn't measure up to what others thought of me. God's never treated me like that. He always looks at me and he loves me and he's kind to me. When you turn from that and you seek to please the Lord, live in him, before him, the love, the friendship, the approval will begin to grow. You'll have it for yourself and you'll have it to give to others. Abide in him and he and you and all you ever want or need will come through him. I know I've been here a little while. Can I keep going just a little bit more? I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He's gone from fruit, Brother Kevin, to much fruit. Fruit's good. What's better? Much fruit. I love it. Not only do we become love vines, but we become love vines with much fruit, much love. Maybe that'll be a better day. Much love vines, much love fruit vines. I don't know. An abundance of love. Without him, it's not harder, less fruitful. Without him, we are barren. You get it? It's not harder without him. It's impossible. Man is totally without the ability to produce this love. That's why God's word calls it a fruit of the Spirit. It's not what we need God's help, or he needs us to do what we can do better. It's that it's all this fruit that we want, comes from God alone. If a man abide not in me, verse 6, he's cast from the branch, he's withered. Men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they are burned. How many want everything you've been working for just to burn? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Isn't that amazing? Abide in me, you'll ask and you'll have it. Jesus knew this firsthand, did he not? He was abiding in the Father, and when he prayed for something, I think he was pretty safe to expect his prayers to be answered. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you shall be my disciples. This is where he starts talking about all this love. He said, the Father hath loved me, and so I've loved you. He's trying to teach them. The reason he loved them is because he's loved. When you know you're loved of God, it's not hard to love other people. But when you don't understand that, when you see God as someone who's looking at you and he's scrutinizing you and he's comparing you to what you could be, God doesn't do that. He looks at you and he loves you. As the Father loved me, so I've loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Can you see a theme here? He's talking about abide in me, and there's going to be love live in me, and you're going to be love vines. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Where does his joy come from? His joy comes from his love. Say love. Love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I've commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. He's saying this friendship that you have with me is a friendship you can have with God. Wasn't that what Abraham was called? Abraham was called the friend of God. I'm a big God guy. I don't talk to God like, you know, he's my buddy from high school. But is God your friend? Do you wake up in the morning and when you see snow out there, you go, oh God, thank you for that. Do you see the snow and do you go, oh, isn't that what God does to me? His mercies are new every morning, like the snow that just covered the ground out there. You might go, oh, that just sounds like hippie Christian. Call it what you want. Love in Jesus is where this love will come from. It doesn't come any way else. You can't get it any way else. Henceforth I call you not servants. He goes on, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He keeps showing them the helplessness of their condition. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't fix it. You can't make this. Just be with me. Love me. And then you'll love other people. We want to take lessons on how to love other people. And he says, no, 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 no. Here's the lesson. Love me. And then you'll have all the love you need to give other people. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus is not a broken record here, guys. He's not a broken record. He's saying, love, love, love. And you might say that sounds like a wishy-washy message. No, 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 no. They've made wishy-washy out of it, but it ain't wishy-washy. We see the fruit of love is the first and best of all the fruits, right? And so if it's so, unity is the product. Unity is what comes ultimately from righteousness born of love. You know what will happen if you love each other? See what we, see how we started? What do we want to build? We want to build the kingdom for God. It's impossible supernaturally to build something supernatural that can't be burned, that isn't going to fade away, that can't be destroyed, right? Can't be done. He goes, let me tell you how. You can do it if you have love, because love will then bring unity, supernatural unity. Unity is what comes ultimately from righteousness that is born of love. Not from righteousness, but of righteousness that is born of love. Do you understand the difference? There's plenty of people that can live good and obey the rules, but there are other people who don't even know what the rules are. They don't even care. They just have love and they don't break the rules. Isn't that what Jesus said? All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How many people want to obey the law? Oh, I need to know every single word and every single way. Jesus said, you know what? That's a lot of reading. I'm not trying to be overdo it here. But I'm telling you, if you love people, you won't need all that. The law is for who? It's for the lawless. This is kind of where the title comes from at the end. I'll end it here. If love is the grape, then unity is the wine. You like that? If love is the grape, then unity is the wine. How many people want to be those who make love wine? Yeah. You see, as God gives each of you love and you lose yourself in Him, that's what begins to happen. Unity happens. And what powerful things will come of that. As we said in our call to worship, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Sin separates us. Sin divides us from one another. It fractures our relationships. But in order to build a city that we need to build, we're going to need this unity. I keep looking for my phone because I have a scripture I'm going to read for you. I don't have my Bible with me, but I have it here in my phone. Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to read it, you can. I'm going to read this in closing. Give us something to think about here. Hebrews chapter 12. You can start right at the beginning. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who's the author? Jesus. Who's the finisher? Jesus. Man, I hope I can make it. Really? Stick with Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. You go, I can't endure it. You don't have to. He did. Despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, when we think about the work that we have to do in building the kingdom, it can wear us out. I don't have time to go through all this. Well, let's skip down for just a little bit. Verse 18, I'll go from here to the end and I'll be done. He says, brothers, you are not come into a mount that might be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. I know that's where the law was given, but there's something in the law, in the this blackened top mountain, this fire-burning mountain that also represents man and his sin at the same time as it's representing the law of God. It kind of made me think of that city that needs to be burned, that man-made thing, that thing that if man could just do this himself, he would. The sound of the trumpet, the voice of the words which they heard entreated should not be spoken, for they could not endure that which commanded, and if so much as a beast would touch the mountain stone and thrust through with a dart, And so terrible was the sight of Moses, exceeding fear and quake. But verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. How many want to build something that will not be burned? Amen. How many want to flee today from your own man-made city of paradise and flee to the city of God? I do. How many want to stop trying to make fruit and abide in Christ and let Him bring the fruit in you? I do. I do. Let's make some love wine here at Reformation Church. Let's have a bumper crop. Let's have a bumper crop. Put on it 2018, brother. You know how they put a little date on the bottle of the wine? 2018. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for loving us, Lord, for calling us today away from our own dependence on ourselves to our own efforts, Lord. Thank you for driving us from the city and the Tower of Babel to a city whose builder and maker is God. And when the fires of your judgment come, let it burn. Let everything burn that I built, O God. Let every effort that I made, Lord, be charcoal beneath my feet. But Lord God, create in me, grow in me, eternal fruit. Let me lose myself as a grape that is crushed, and let me combine myself with my brothers in the kingdom of God, and let us be the wine. The wine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.